If you have your Bibles, you can open up Genesis chapter 31. If you don't have your Bibles, the words will be on the screen above me, and you can follow along that way. We are in the middle of a story where we have Jacob, who is the next patriarch, where we had Abraham, then Isaac, and now Jacob. And Jacob has found not just his bride, but a bride, two brides, and their maidservants, and through them, he's had 12 kids, 11 boys and one girl. He's got another boy that's going to come that will be the 12th son, which will represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So at this point, he has, through these four women, had 12 sons, or 12 children, 11 sons. He, in the last chapter, we find that he has been called by God to arise and go back to his father's land at Canaan, to leave Mesopotamia and go. And he goes to his father-in-law, who he has been working for 20 years at this point. We know the story that he came and wanted Rachel as his wife, and Laban, her dad, said, "You must work for me 7 years to have her hand in marriage." And so he slaved away for 7 years, but he said that it was like a day because his love for her was so great. And he was tricked by his father-in-law, Laban, that instead of giving him Rachel, he gave him his oldest daughter, Leah, to be his bride. He said, "What is this you have done?" And he said, "Well, be with her, and then if you'll serve me another 7 years, I will give you my daughter, Rachel, as well." So he does so. He serves for another 7 years, which is 14 years as a worker, a hand on the farm raising sheep and goats and donkeys and camels. And so in this process, he stays with Laban an additional 6 years laboring, and then God calls him and says, "Arise and go to the land that I have promised to you through your father and your grandfather. You must go." So he goes to Laban, his father-in-law, and says, "Hey, I have served you for 20 years. I'm going to take my wives and my sons and my daughter and all that I have, and I'm going to go. What is it that you're willing to give me as my wages?" And so they come up, strike a deal. And he says, what are you asking for?" He said, "Well, I want all of the non-desirable sheep and goats, the ones that are spotted and speckled and striped and miscolored, those that are not the prime of the flocks. And if you'll give them to me, then I will take that as my labor, my wages, my pay, and I will go take my family and prosper from that." And then his father-in-law tricks him. He sends his men, his sons, and they go and they gather up all the striped and the spotted and the miscolored lambs and goats, and they remove them from the flock so that when Jacob goes to get that which is rightfully his, there isn't any. And so then he, through a dream with God, sees speckled and spotted reproduction of lambs, and he takes these sticks and he tears them apart and lays them in front of them, and so that those that are the healthiest sheep would then sheep is already the plural. The healthiest sheep would then produce speckled, striped, and spotted lambs, and then that would be his inheritance. And God brought an incredible increase through this process. And so it made Jacob someone who was a wealthy man on that which was rightfully his. And so Genesis chapter 30, which we just finished last week, finishes with this. Verse 43, "Thus the man increased greatly. He had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys." And so what has happened is he grew up with a brother that they were at odds with. They sought after a blessing from his father Isaac, and he was given the blessing. He was promised by God to his mom, even while he's in the womb, that he would be the greater of the sons. And then even at this point, you know, his brother was a hunter and he worked around the house, but they were an age enough that they could do things. And then it came to the age that they were ready to take wives. And his brother took wives of the wrong type of people. His mom said, "Don't take a wife from them. They are awful. You need to take people, a wife from our people." And so in obedience, he left his home and went to where he would find a wife and came across Laban and Rachel fell in love, and now he has Rachel and her maidservant, and he has Leah and her maidservant, and 12 children and donkeys and camels and flocks of sheep and goats. And now God has told him to arise and go, to leave this, to go to a place that God has promised. This is not a promise that he was unfamiliar with. He knew that God came to his father Abraham. We saw that in Genesis 12. He then came to his grandfather Abraham. Then he came to his father Isaac and made the same. And then he came to him in a dream of a ladder and spoke the same things unto him, that you would possess the land and your offspring would be as many as the dust on the earth. And so now he has seen God provide this offspring in amazing ways. And he can see this is going to grow and expand. And now he has increased greatly in his possessions of flocks, of servants, and even of camels and donkeys. And he's ready to go. But he has some concerns about his father-in-law, who thus far has tricked him at every turn, has changed what he would pay him, has even promised him what he would get for his 20 years of wages and went against that. And so we show up in the scene at that point, and let's see what happens. Chapter 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise and go from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God said to you, do. By the way, I'm just going to prepare you. This is a long chapter. There's a lot of narrative. I won't be able to go verse by verse in incredible detail, but I hope what the Lord has laid on my heart communicates to you as much as he has me this week in this section. So what we have is the sons of Laban are saying, this guy's taking everything from us. All the wealth of a father. We have Jacob then pull Rachel and Leah into the field. By the way, up to this point, Rachel and Leah are sisters who have been feuding. They have not gotten along. They have tried to one-up each other in who gives the best children, who can give birth, and who's more loved, and who's more envied, who's hated, all this infighting. But at this point, we see them united on the same front together with some incredible leadership by Jacob, where he comes and he says, let's pull out away in private and let's have a discussion about what has gone on. And then he explains what their father has done and who his heavenly father is and what he has done. This is not a plan or trickery like his life has exhibited up to this point. There's something that has changed in Jacob. He went from not really involved in much leadership. He didn't make decisions about who he would mate with. He didn't make decisions about what his son's or daughter's name would be. He was kind of letting them lead everything. And it caused battle, confusion, frustration, and it was not healthy. And now, all of a sudden, there's a difference in him. He's leading. He is becoming a man after God's own heart who would speak highly of who God is no matter the circumstance. He's not in a great circumstance. Some of you could perhaps relate to this, so hopefully not a lot of you, where you have fallen in love and you have a father-in-law who tries to trick you at every turn and change your wages and feels like you're his enemy. I hope not. But how does he handle this? He doesn't say, I'm going to go kill your father. He said, let's leave. God has called me. He said, arise and go. Let's go. Let's gather. But let's look at how faithful my God is. He's leading not from a point of temporal understanding, but more of divine understanding. And he does some comparison. Let's look at the comparison. He says, your father does not regard me with favor, but my heavenly father favors me and is with me. Your father cheated me and changed my wages, yet my heavenly father protected me, would not allow him to harm me. Your father stole sheep that were promised, and my heavenly father gave me your father's livestock. Your father tricked me in secret, yet my heavenly father saw what Laban was doing. Your father squandered your inheritance, yet my heavenly father took Laban's wealth and gave it to us. Your father sold you for labor, yet my heavenly father has told us that we are going to be a family and we are going to go and do what he's called us to do, to be his people. Amazing comparison here. In the midst of, hey, we're under great stress. We don't know if we're going to get what we deserve. We don't know if all this labor was for nothing. You are due an inheritance that you're not going to get because your father has squandered it, he's taken it, and he's even cheated me out of my wages. Yet, in the midst of your father doing all this, my heavenly father protects, provides, calls, and has sent us where he wants us to go. That is a mature, healthy leadership. This is not what we've been seeing from him. We've been seeing him wanting his way and would trick and do whatever it took to get his way. We see that in his father-in-law as well. He didn't care. It didn't display to him, to us, through scriptures, that he cared about his son-in-law, that he cared about what was the best for each of his daughters. He wanted to marry them off. Let me get wages. Let me get time. Let me get effort and energy out of this man. We didn't see great leadership from Laban nor from Jacob. Let's continue. Verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property he gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. This sounds very familiar. God comes, says, go, arise and go to the land that I have promised you, that I promised your father and your grandfather before you, that shall be yours. This is promised land. There's a covenant relationship there, and God has called him. And then what does he do? What is in Genesis 12, when he did that to Abraham, the next verse it says, so he went. What do we have here? The next verses are, so Jacob arose, and he's going. He's gathering everything up. He's driving his livestock to the place, all the property he's gained, possession he acquired, to go. We just saw God call him to go, and he's going. Again, not only greater leadership by him that we're seeing, but also greater obedience in him that we're seeing. Verse 19, Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So here we have Laban has gone to shear sheep. Now, with the amount of sheep that he had, some people have speculated that it might take 200 men of laboring to shear this many sheep? This would not be, we're going to go for a couple of hours and be back. There was a lot of time there that they could gather up all their belongings, gather stuff. And then we see here that Rachel stole her father's household gods. The best we can figure out is these are figurines that were a type of worship for those who were not worshiping the true God. We see these household gods in other places of Scripture. They were larger, they were bigger, but these were small, intricate. They could fit in, as we know, the story goes on, into a satchel on a camel. But they were very important to Laban, and Rachel stole them. And it says that Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he intended to flee. Now, he didn't tell him he was intended to flee then. He's already come to him and said, I'm going to go back to my father's land, and I want what's due me. So this wasn't completely, he wasn't lying about his intentions, but when he did it, he did not come clean and say, I'm going to do it. Now, his fear from his experience with Laban was that Laban would not let him take what was due him. He talked with his wives, he discussed it with them, and then they packed up and left. And again, Rachel stole these household gods. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. That means that he is on purpose, he is on mission, he is setting his face in a direction, and he's not looking to the left or the right. He is focused on what God has called him to do. Verse 22, when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him to the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now the word pursue him here is a military term. It is to go to attack. He's not going, let's go have a conversation. Why didn't you do this? His method and his purpose is to go after him, for he took his stuff, took his daughters, took his grandsons and his granddaughter with him. But God, this is a phrase that happens often in the Bible that you know that I love. But God, if God doesn't intervene here, if God doesn't show up, more than likely Laban and his kinsmen would go pursue Jacob and murder him with malice in their hearts. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. He not only says, don't do anything, don't even say anything evil toward this man. What an amazing protector, rescuer we have in our Lord. Those at the time who would be reading this had escaped Egypt, and they could relate to this very closely in that not only did God come to them and say, let my people go that they may worship me, but then after they were let go, they too were pursued by Pharaoh. They were pursued in the same military term he was after them. He felt like he had been, all his slaves, all his workers had been taken, and he was going to go after them for the purpose of malice and to hurt them. But God showed up. He parted the sea, allowed those to pass by, and closed it up to where those attacking them could not destroy them. The rescuer showed up. For them, they may be looking back at this and may say, hey, I remember in Genesis chapter 12, okay, they may not call it by the location, we get to do that, where God called Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and said, hey, get up and leave and go, leave Mesopotamia, same region, go to the land that I will show you that it will be yours. This promise, this arise and go, and how his grandfather got up and went. And now we see this call, the same type, leave this place, which is actually the same region, and go to the place that I have promised. They would make that connection. They'd make connection of the great freedom that they enjoyed by God delivering them from Pharaoh's hand, and now this great potential freedom that Jacob and his family could experience by leaving the slavery that he had to Laban. And we can look not only backwards into the text to see the Genesis 12 story with Abraham, see this with Jacob, we can see with the Israelites escaping Egypt, but we can too see that we are pursued by a great enemy. He has been a trickster from the beginning. We see that in the garden where Satan appears as a serpent and he tries to change God's word around to trick Eve into taking from the tree that God commanded not to eat from. And then not only does she eat from it, but Adam followed suit and did the same and brought sin to all mankind. And this trickster, the enemy, Satan, pursues us. There is a war going on for souls. And he pursues us through sin, through disobedience, through omission of what God's called us to do and commission of what God's called us not to do. And that enemy has pursued us just like we read in Ephesians that we are sons of disobedience, children of wrath at one point. But then God intervened and we sang the song that we once were enemy, but now seated at the table. He has adopted us into his family. He rescued us from this pursuit of the evil one who is after us, who had us, apart from God intervening. But God, who is rich in mercy, from the great love with which he loved us, saves us. So we can see the full story here. Perhaps those Israelites who would read this and realize they'd been set free, they see how God intervenes and protects Jacob here. Perhaps they could even look forward to, hey, there's this promised seed of the one who will crush the enemy once and for all. And perhaps they too could place their hope in the coming Messiah one day, Jesus. For us, we have the rest of the book. We can read and see in great detail that we were in the hands of the enemy, but God rescued us by giving his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And through faith in Christ Jesus alone, we can be saved from the enemy and seated at the table with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, adopted into the family of sons and daughters, brought into deep, eternal fellowship with him. One of the statements here in this dream, not only did Jacob call Laban the Aramean, but God does too. And there was a difference of the Aramean and the Hebrews. It was a different people. And not only did Jacob hear all of a sudden say, I was tricked by Laban the Aramean, but God says it to Laban the Aramean. We see also in Scripture, a lot of times we hear the God of Jacob. Later, his name becomes Israel. The God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews, is the deliverer. And there's a distinction between the Hebrews and the Arameans. Not only Jacob makes, but God makes. But he says, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Verse 25, and Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Yet did he? No, he brought them together. He led them well, discussed very clearly what he was going to do, compared their father to his heavenly father, and said, this is what God's called me. And their response in great unity was, yes, our father has done this and this to us also. We will follow you. He did not take them captive. They were on his team. Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me that I might have sent you away with myrrh and songs, with tambourine and lyre? He's saying, I could have thrown a party for you. And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to harm you. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Even this Aramean, this godless man who would worship little idols that he would have in his house rather than the true King of Kings, has respect that God came to him and is like, don't do it. He said, I have the power to do it. I've overtaken you. You have done this. And I could respond in anger and harm you. But God, the God of your father spoke to me and said, don't do it. Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Verse 30, and now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And when he went out to Leah's tent, entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Now, I don't know if she was lying about what time of month it is. But she was hiding them. She did not want to allow one more reason for her father-in-law to be against her husband. So she sat on the satchel and pretended that, or perhaps it was true, I don't know, that that was time of month and she didn't need to get up. She needed to sit where she was. So he did not find. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Again, he didn't know she took him. Remember that part. He has searched throughout the area and did not find these things that he worshipped. And then Jacob became angry at Laban and said, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods, and you have you found of all your household goods? Set it there before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that I may be decided between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold of night and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction, the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night. That was his rebuke of Laban. And I don't think he missed a beat with it. He was hotly pursued with anger, and God intervened in protection. And he even says, had God not intervened, you would have done it. Then verse 43, Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let us be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jager Sahudutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore, he named it Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watches between you and me when we are out of another's sight. If you oppress my daughters or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, God is witness between you and me. So not only did God stop him from harming him, but through the rebuke, God brought together this father-in-law and son-in-law who had been at odds for 20 years. Through the potential misery, frustration, and even warring against each other, God intervened and he brought peace, brought forth a covenant between them, and even potentially changed Laban's heart toward the situation, for he then didn't say, if you don't bless or do that, he said, make sure you take care of my daughters. These daughters who just shortly ago in the field said, our father has oppressed us, our father sold us, our father has squandered our inheritance, our father doesn't care about us. And now there's a change of heart here after God showed up. It's amazing how that happens. How we can be set in our way, in the way of sin, or in the seat of scoffers, or the way of the wicked, but God comes in and he changes our hearts. The concern of Laban is, take care of my daughters. Be good with them. Do not go outside of the marriage toward other women. And then he says, see, God is witness between you and me. He didn't say, go get my household gods. But even he recognizes that God who showed up, God who rescues, is the God of covenant, is the God of relationships. He sees the only way he could have went from in hot pursuit to harm him to saying, I can't harm you, is that God showed up. And the only way that that peace could exist is in the midst of God's presence. And the first thing, one of the first things that he said when he was talking to his wives, Jacob in the field, to compare your father to my father was, your father does not regard me with favor, but my heavenly father regards me with favor and is with me. The presence of God changes everything. Verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and I will not pass over this heap, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. Who's speaking? Laban is speaking. Doesn't sound like the same guy anymore. Might this covenant remain and us not cause harm? By the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Verse 55, early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned home. Quite a different encounter than was planned, because God showed up. He not only provided, he protected, he called, he covenanted, and he has sent them where he wants them to go, with whom he wants them to go. What are some application steps for us? Perhaps you've had some very bad examples of fathers. And maybe you need to go sit in the field somewhere by yourself and say, my father did this, but my heavenly father is like this. And perhaps in that encounter with God, you can gain peace to grant forgiveness to your father. Maybe you are the father who has not been a good father. And maybe you need to go and sit and say, I have done this, but my Heavenly Father loves me this way. I was an enemy, but he seated me at the table with him. I didn't love well, but he loves me well. And maybe there needs to be some repentance. Here's where I failed. Here's where Satan pursued me and won, because I dove headlong into this sin of rage or anger or hatred or jealousy or envy. Whatever he lays, lay it back down. For your Heavenly Father loves you completely. He knows you the most and loves you the best. Or maybe it's just been a leader or a manager or authority figure in your life. You're like, I can't work for that person another day. I can't, you won't believe what this person did, this person did, this person did. And maybe you need to say, my authority figure has done this, but my ultimate authority figure is like this. And because he intervenes, there can be forgiveness, there can be faithfulness. I can walk with my Heavenly Father through whoever he has as my leader. I had this one time with a job I had. I was a tennis pro at a country club, and there were clay courts. There was a lot of maintenance to be done. And there was a maintenance crew who were supposed to do the courts. And they just weren't very good at doing it. They didn't do it often enough, and it was kind of the last thing on their list of things to do. And the grounds person hated me, because I would be like, they're not done again. They're not done again. But the owner of the country club loved me. And I always took that to heart, that I may have a bad manager, but the owner of all loves me. Therefore, I can still work diligently because I know the owner loves me. I'm talking about God. Laban's leadership, questionable at best. Who sells their daughters? Who tricks their son-in-law to marry a different daughter than is promised? Who steals from their son-in-law? Who promises wages and goes against it? Yet, when God showed up, there was change. His result was he no longer harmed his son-in-law. He made a covenant with him that he would not ever bring harm to him again. And he kissed his daughters and his grandsons and granddaughter and left in peace. Jacob's leadership, in the beginning, super questionable, almost non-existent, non-present. Yet, God said, arise and go, and on that call of God, you see there's a drastic difference of how he's leading with his family, with his wives, how he's standing up to Laban, or even rebuking him. I don't know for sure how old Jacob was when God said, arise and go, leave Mesopotamia and go back to your father's land that I promised. I do know he was at age to look for a wife when he arrived in Paddan Aram. And he served there for 20 years now. I'm going to guess he's at least in his 40s. And he had an ability from God to say, you know what? I'm going to lead well now. I haven't. For us, the average lifespan is 80 years. And maybe we need a gut check. How have I led? Is there something that needs to change drastically in me? That maybe I can make a decision from here on out. I'm going to lead well. I'm going to lead not by comparison or envy or my own gain, but I'm going to compare everything to how God loves me and lead from that stance. You notice that's what he did. Your dad did this. My Heavenly Father is like this. And there was a different style of leadership. Maybe half of our life we've been living for money or success or notoriety or power. like Laban. Didn't seem like he was very concerned about relationships. It seemed like he was concerned about money and power. All that you see and all that you have is mine. Maybe halfway in our life, we need to look at our leadership. Maybe halfway in our life, we need to look at our lifestyle. What have we been living for? How have we been living? There's a story you've probably heard me share before. There's a guy named Alfred C. Nobel, and Alfred one day opens the paper, and he's reading, and he goes to the obituaries, and he reads where Alfred C. Nobel had died. He reads the obituary, and it says, here is the obituary for Alfred C. Nobel. He created the thing that has destroyed the most lives of any creation ever. He died yesterday. He made dynamite. He was the creator of that. And from that, other things have come to destroy massive amounts of lives. He was reading it, therefore he wasn't dead. His brother had died, and they wrote the obituary on the wrong person. And he made a decision that day, halfway through his life, that's not how I'm going to be remembered. And he set out for the rest of his life, not only to pursue, but to promote peace. And he's most remembered because the Nobel Peace Prize is named after him. And such a drastic change happened in his life that most people relate Alfred C. Nobel to the Nobel Peace Prize and forget all about what he did the first half of his life. Maybe we are at that halfway point. Maybe we could think about, what would my obituary say today? How do I want to be remembered? I hit this with my sons all the time. You know, 10 years from when you graduate high school and you come back, how do you want those people to remember you? And will they remember you for the right stuff? There was a command, arise and go, but yet there was a covenant of a relationship. He didn't have to go alone. He knew God was with him. And there was a calling. What's that calling? That he was going to be a blessing to all peoples. And God was going to work that out in and through his life. We have a command. He didn't say arise and go, but he said go. We see this in Matthew 28. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he said, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The same promise with the same command to go. Go where he has sent us and do what he sent us to do. Perhaps all this went over your head and you've been running from the enemy. And he's pursuing you. And perhaps he already has you. At times I've asked, how many in the room struggle with sin? Raise your hand. And I follow up with the question, how many of you just sin? There's no struggle involved. For many, he's no longer pursuing, he's already gotcha. We're beholding to sin, our sin nature, and doing that which pleases our flesh, rather being captivated by God, who showed up and rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. We can't do what he's called us to do until we're in a covenant with him. The power comes from his presence being with us. And those who are in Christ have the promise, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The power to do what he's called us to do comes from him being with us. And he's even made his home inside of us by the power of the Spirit who resides in us. I'm going to close with a poem. This was written by a guy, Horatius Bonar. He's a Scottish pastor over 100 years ago. And it always has grabbed hold of me. And I really think the message it says is right for this section of Scripture. It is forgiveness that sets a man working for God. He does not work in order to be forgiven, because he has been forgiven. And the consciousness of his sin being pardoned makes him long for its entire removal than ever he did before. An unforgiven man cannot work. He has not the will, nor the power, nor the liberty. He is in chains. Israel and Egypt could not serve Jehovah. Let my people go that they may worship me, was God's message to Pharaoh. First liberty, then service. A forgiven man is the true worker, the true law keeper. He can, he will, he must work for God. He has come into contact with the part of God's character which warms his cold heart. Forgiving love constrains him. He cannot but work for him who has removed his sins from him as far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness has made him a free man and given him a new and most loving master. Forgiveness received freely from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, acts as a spring, an impulse, a stimulus of divine potency. It is more irresistible than law or terror or threat. That quote, I read this in the early 90s, and it's always just reverberated me. I was on a path, but God intervened by the power of his son dying on the cross, being buried, and being risen from the grave. And he changed he warmed my cold heart. And that forgiveness that I already have constrains me, empowers me, encourages me, embraces me to do all that he's called me to do. Without it, I would never want to. But because of it, it should be all that I want to. It acts as a spring, an impulse, a stimulus of divine potency, more irresistible than law or terror or threat. I hope you all know we're talking about the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the rescue of God in our lives. His presence changes everything. How do we practice the presence of God? I'll give you a couple applications of this and I'll close. Number one, this book has a lot of biology in it, but its goal is not to teach you biology. This goal has a lot of history in it. This book has a lot of history in it. Its goal is not to teach you history. This book has a lot of astronomy in it. Its goal is not to teach you astronomy. This book has a lot of people and places and times and events and amazing things that happened. But its reason is to reveal God. The primary reason is through digging into the pages, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on it, that God would reveal himself to us in such a way that it would warm our cold hearts. He literally says that I must remove the heart of stone and place one of flesh. We call this regeneration. And he does that to change our lives. If you go back and say, well, Tim, I prayed this prayer such and such date in such and such room at such and such time, but there was no change, then I think you may have repeated a public mantra. You may have walked the aisle. You may have even got a public bath. He doesn't move in and leave you the same. The more I dig in, the more he changes me. The more I spend time and he reveals who he is, the more it changes me. The less I do that, the more I act like myself in my flesh. So point of application one, dig in to the word of God. Dig in daily, dig in hourly, dig in moment by moment. Hide his word in your heart, the psalmist said, so that I might not sin against him. Number one, dig into the word of God where he reveals himself, where you can claim his promises of his presence, of his power, of his protection, of his provision. Secondly, talk to him. Pray. They've explained that this is our spiritual breathing. I breathe out prayer. I breathe in the Word of God. Might we dig in? Might we run hard after Christ, His Word and prayer? And I bet He'll change you. I bet you'll have some stories that say, I was doing this or that, but God showed up, changed me, rescued me, provided for me, provided for others as I prayed for them. In the service, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to trust that God is going to go to work right then on something that's heavy on my heart. Let's dig in. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your work. We're thankful that you show up. God, I pray that you will right now for us.